Good morning. All right, last week we began a study in the book of Romans, and we looked at how Paul's epistles had a design in them that had a purpose that accomplished our godly edification process. We looked at the form of sound words. And the form of sound words, I personally find that very fascinating. That the Bible itself, the whole thing from Genesis to Revelation, is set up according to the inspiration of Scripture that we find in 2 Timothy 3:16, doctrine, reproof, and correction. That's all the way through the whole Bible. But also, Paul's epistles, we learned, were doctrine, reproof, correction. And they were laid out in that order. And only the fingerprint of God could accomplish something like that. Or I should say, that is a true manifestation of the inspiration of Scripture. To find such a perfect order in there that will produce what God wants for His Word working in the life of a believer as the Word of God works effectually in them that believe. Now, open with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Today, we are actually going to begin the book of Romans. And I want you to know, personally, I'm very excited about the book of Romans and looking into the book of Romans and finally laying a good foundation in our lives. And it will be quite a few weeks before we actually get into the meat of Romans, the redemption and the justification and the exaltation of the Christians and all that. That will be a while. Because there is some groundwork to be laid. Paul's introduction in Romans, the first 15 verses are his introduction. And there's a lot of meat just in his introduction. And we're going to look at those things. We won't rush through this book, you know, because I want to do a thorough examination of Paul's letter to the church at Rome, because it's a very important book. But you'll notice Romans chapter 1, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, Paul. Now let me ask you a question. Shouldn't that say Peter or James or John or Andrew or one of the 12 apostles? I mean, they spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ, studying at His feet, studying from the Master Himself. Surely they're qualified to write the next 13 epistles, aren't they? Okay. It doesn't begin with their names. So that means we have to stop right here. Okay. We have to stop right here and understand why Paul's name is there and not theirs. Because this is the first book after the historical transitional book of Acts. That's the first book, the book of Romans. So I want to establish something right here before we launch out into the deep of the book of Romans. The book of Acts is not a doctrinal book. You do not go to the book of Acts to get doctrines for the body of Christ. The book of Acts was a transitional book, and it takes us from law to grace. It's a historical book. It's the record of something that has taken place in the past. Now, there are many people that will listen to this by DVD, or some people will be watching this on TV, and they may never have heard what I'm about to say. And I can understand that because what I'm about to say, before I was a pastor, and before I sat, and when I sat in the pew and I listened and I learned the Word of God, no one ever taught me what I'm going to teach you this morning. No one ever said to me the words that I'm going to say right now. That the book of Acts was not written for the body of Christ. The book of Acts is written for Israel's benefit. It was written so that they would know that they are no longer God's favored nation, that they no longer have first priority status with God, that they are no longer the elevated and the exalted people that they had always been. That's the purpose for the word, or the book of Acts. The book of Acts is written to show Israel that they are no longer God's favored nation, and they were cut off upon the stoning of Stephen. And the book of Acts is written to show them that God has turned to the Gentiles apart from them. And we're going to look in a few moments at what God's plan for Israel was. Very, very important for us to understand that when we read that word Paul, to understand why it's that name that's there and not one of the 12. But the book of Acts is written to Israel that as a result of rejecting their Messiah, God turned to the Gentiles temporarily. But I want you to notice with me this morning this familiar chart, because we've looked at it in the past. We've done a thorough examination of the Word of God rightly divided. But you'll notice on this chart, God's progressive dealings with men. You'll notice that in time past, God made a distinction between Israel, the circumcision, and the uncircumcised nations of the world. That was the distinction that separated God's people from the nations of the world. All the nations of the world were separated from Israel. God was the favored nation. Israel was the favored nation. And many people think that when you arrive at the Gospels, that Jesus Christ ministered to Jews and Gentiles. Well, no, he did not. Because the promise back here to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 was that God would bless Israel and that through them, all the nations of the world would be blessed and would come to their light. That's one thing we're going to look at this morning as we understand why this name Paul is the first word of this epistle. But throughout history, God had a middle wall of partition that he erected. God built that wall. He put that wall there. And he separated Israel from the rest of the world. When you arrive at the Gospels, things have not changed. Many people think that the New Testament begins with the Gospel of Matthew. Nothing could be further from the truth. Matthew, when God breaks the silence between Malachi and Matthew, 400 years of silence, and he breaks the silence with the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and John the Baptist comes to Israel, and he says, repent, your kingdom is at hand, and your king is here to set up the kingdom. Well, Jesus Christ is not coming for the Gentiles right there. There's a purpose for what he's going to do. And there's a purpose that's not being established yet. The body of Christ doesn't begin here. But I was going to say, Matthew is not the beginning of the New Testament. When you enter into the Gospel of Matthew, you are entering into an Old Testament village with a synagogue in full operation, with the blood of bulls and goats being shed on a daily basis, you're entering into an Old Testament economy village that knows nothing about the dispensation of grace that will be revealed later on out here. And the Gentiles are still down here, and Israel is still God's favored nation, although they are now an abomination in the eyes of the Lord because of their idolatry and the corruptness of their religion and everything else. But when Jesus Christ arrives on the scene to demonstrate to the world and to us and to everyone else that his mission is for Israel at that moment, he tells his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew chapter 15, to the Syrophoenician woman, he tells her, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So when John chapter 1 says that Jesus Christ came unto his own, it means this is his own. The Gentiles, they were not his own. They were idolaters from all the way back here when God separated Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and created the nation of Israel. The Gentiles stayed down here, and they were still down here during the Gospels. So Israel, he came unto his own received him not. They took him, they killed him, they rejected their king. In the first seven chapters of the book of Acts, There's that 1 year extension of mercy that God granted to Israel and gave them the opportunity to repent of the murder of their king. And if you will carefully read Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 7, you will find that that is the overwhelming content that is contained in those first chapters. When Peter talks about the cross in Acts chapter 2, he doesn't talk about it as good news. He's not like Paul who will say, you know, the cross is great news and you've got peace by the cross. When he preaches the cross, it's bad news. You killed your Messiah. You murdered him. You need to repent. That was the message to Israel. And in our first message in Time Past But Now, Ages to Come, we did a thorough examination of the first seven chapters of the book of Acts and demonstrated the nature and the character and the purpose why those chapters were written and why they're present in the Word of God as a clear evidence and a demonstration that God had not yet turned to the Gentiles. So they were given an opportunity to repent of the murder of their king, but rather than repent, they stoned Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And in Romans chapter 11, Paul records the fall of Israel, where they fell. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says they stumbled at the cross. The cross was a stumbling stone. They stumbled, but a stumble is not a fall. You stumble over a threshold as you walk into a doorway. We see people at the home show stumbling over carpets that have little, you know, they're looking around, all of a sudden they trip. That's a stumble, but you recover from a stumble. Paul says they stumbled at the cross. They fell upon the stoning of Stephen, and they diminished throughout the rest of the book of Acts. And those things are clearly spelled out for us. When they stoned Stephen, they were rejecting the renewed offer of the kingdom that God had promised to Abraham back here. It's amazing to me that something that is as clear as this in the Word of God has created so much confusion in the mind of Christians today, because if you read from Genesis to Acts chapter 7, you'll know that there never was a Gentile on the scene. You'll know that. You know, if we took someone who, let's say they were in New Guinea, in the jungles all their life, they didn't know anything about the Bible, they didn't know anything about religion, they didn't know that there were Baptists and Pentecostals and Lutherans and Presbyterians, and they didn't know that there was, you know, hundreds, thousands of different religions and denominations in the world. Okay, they didn't know any of that. Their mind had not been polluted by other religions, other thinking, or anything like that. And you gave them a Bible, and you taught them how to read English. And they started from Genesis, and they started reading with a clear understanding, with no one to interject any thoughts or any ideas or any personal or private interpretations or anything of that nature. That person would read from Genesis, and when he got to the end of Malachi, he would say, boy, those Israelites are really blessed. God really has a special plan for them. And I know that one day I'll be added to that program, but right now, as a Gentile, I'm not there. And then he'd read in the Gospels, and he'd read the history of how their king came to set up the kingdom and fulfill the promises that were made. And he would read about this king who came, and then he would read that they killed their king. He'd go, what's wrong with those people? Through them, I would have been blessed, as you'll see in a few moments. And then he would have gone on, Acts chapter 1 through 7, he would have goes, and they're being offered their kingdom again. They can't see that. And then he'd see them stone Stephen. And then all of a sudden, he would see them. He would see in the Word of God that there was this secret that was hidden God all along. Why? Because God was going to raise up the Apostle Paul. See, the thing is this. This secret that was hidden God, until Acts chapter 7, no one anticipated it. No one thought that anything like this was ever going to happen. It had not entered into the heart of man, the things that God had prepared before the foundation of the world. No one thought of it. No one knew about it. And this person reading this for the very first time would go, wow, where did Paul come from? And then all of a sudden he would begin to read about the revelation of a secret that had been hidden God that was now revealed to one Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. And he would see that God gave him that revelation, something brand new, where Paul started talking about grace and salvation through faith, apart from the works of the law. And all of these things would become clear, and they would be evident, and they would be... And then all of a sudden you would realize that for thousands of years, God had been speaking to Israel. He had made a covenant with them back here. And all of a sudden, you would get to Romans chapter 11. And for the very first time in thousands and thousands of years, you would read these words. For I speak to you Gentiles. All of a sudden, God, who had separated the Gentiles back here, who had told his disciples, don't go to the Gentiles, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, who in the first seven chapters of Acts was speaking to you men of Israel, you men of Jerusalem, you men of Judea, you leaders of the ruler of Israel, all of a sudden, out of the blue, God says, through one man, I am now speaking to you Gentiles. For the first time. Not in Acts chapter 1, not in Acts chapter 2, not in 3, 4, 5, 6. The reason that Paul is the one speaking to the Gentiles and not Peter, James, or John is because the apostles of Jesus Christ, who spent 3 years with Christ, spent that time learning how to minister to Israel under the law. Under the law. You see, back here, all of this was law. And it took Paul to come along and say, ye are not under the law. You aren't. You know, a lot of people don't like that today. They don't like the idea that the law, the strict obedience to the law, has been stripped away from them. They don't like that. Because people have this built-in mechanism in them that says, I want to do something. I want to do something that will be pleasing to God. And if they feel that they are not doing it, I was speaking with two people this past week. And I asked one person, if you were to die tonight, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? He said, absolutely, I'm 100% sure. I said, well, that's great. How do you know? I said, if you were to die and you stood before God and he said, why should I let you into heaven? He said, because I'm doing the Lord's will. And that sounded a little strange to my ears, because that's not how you get to heaven. You don't get to heaven by doing the Lord's will. So I asked him what he meant by that. What do you mean by doing the Lord's will? He said, well, I got up last night to go to the bathroom, and before I got back in bed, I got on my knees and I prayed. I said, okay, what else are you doing? I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that, I'm not doing this. I said, I asked you what you need to do to go to heaven, not what you're not doing. And he gave me all sorts of answers about what he thought he had to do to go to heaven, but not one time did he say, I believe Jesus Christ died for me, was buried, and rose again from the dead, and I've trusted what Christ did on the cross for me. Not once did he say that. However, when I pointed it out to him, I said, well, what about the cross of Christ that he died, shed his blood for you, and through faith in Christ? He goes, oh, yeah, I do that too. Well, that should have been your first answer, not the last one, because it's through the cross of Christ that you get to heaven. The good things you do after that are only the result of the fact that you've become a new creature in Christ. You know, you're not being saved by those things. And then his friend, there was two of them, his friend went on to say, I mean, they didn't know anything about what God had revealed to Paul. They knew everything about Exodus and Leviticus and the prophets and the Gospels. They knew everything about Hebrews through Revelation out there. They didn't know anything about Paul. They didn't know anything about grace. And I got the opportunity to preach to them for about a half hour of the doctrines of grace. And I'm going to tell you, those two men stood there with eyes this wide open, and the Word of God was ministering to their spirits, because you know what? They have trusted Christ. They have believed on Jesus Christ. They have received Jesus Christ. But they're like the Galatians. They're mixing grace and law. And Paul wrote to the Galatians to correct that false doctrine. They were saved. But he was writing to them to correct that doctrine and separate grace from the law. And I was sharing with them Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I gave those men some DVDs before we had ever started talking. I gave them two DVDs. And about 20 minutes as I'm preaching to them, one guy nudged his buddy and he said, "Where'd you put those DVDs? I want to watch those." But you know why? Because the Word of God was penetrating and it was bearing witness with their spirit that salvation was by grace and that the work of the cross was a completed work and you are complete in Christ and you can be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ, and that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And their eyes were just like, they could see it. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit that was in them was bearing witness. And the Word of God was penetrating because I was rightly dividing the Word of truth for them. And now they're very interested. Of course, it's, you know, learning the Word of God rightly divided takes time. Doesn't happen overnight. But these men back here were taught about a kingdom. They were taught that they would reign on 12 thrones in the kingdom. And out here in Acts chapter 2-7, they thought they were going into the kingdom. That's what they knew. That's what they understood. They didn't know that Stephen was going to be stoned and that God was going to cut off Israel and turn to the Gentiles. They didn't know that back here. Peter, at the Jewish Feast of Pentecost, which is what Pentecost was. It was a Jewish feast, and Gentiles were not invited. 1,500 years they'd been celebrating Pentecost. There's no Gentiles were invited at the Jewish Feast of Pentecost. But back there in Acts chapter 2, when there was a secret hidden God, Peter knew that it was illegal to fellowship with a Gentile. He knew that. Now the church today, the body of Christ as we know it, which we learned from Paul, is made up of Jews and Gentiles. But if you don't have Jews and Gentiles fellowshipping together, you don't have the body of Christ. That's why we know Acts chapter 2 is not the beginning of the body of Christ. It's not the beginning of the church. Prophecies being fulfilled. It's not the beginning of something new. It's the end of Israel's era before God introduces the dispensation of grace upon the rejection of Stephen and the rejection of their kingdom. So you remember in Acts chapter 10, when Peter got the vision of the sheep coming down from heaven, unclean animals, four-footed beasts, God said, "Rise up, Peter, kill, eat." "Not so, Lord, I never touched anything that is..." In Acts chapter 10, Peter is saying, I ain't touching those Gentiles. Well, wait a minute. Back here, they were told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. All the way to Acts chapter 11, they're not preaching to anybody except the Jews only. Why is that? They knew that there was a time when the Gentiles would come to their light. But it hadn't happened yet. So that's why Peter, James, and John are not the names you see as the first word in the book of Romans. They were trained for another purpose. They were trained to minister to Israel under the law. That's why God had to raise up another man and give him the revelation of a secret that had been hidden God for ages and for generations. And God gave him this revelation of something brand new that he had never spoke before. And he gave him this new revelation called the revelation of the mystery that was hidden God. And anybody who reads their Bible will know that Paul talks about these things, the revelation of a mystery. But somehow, in their thinking, they haven't put it together. But when they see this, they go, "I finally understand that. I finally see that." And it becomes clear. And it's easy to understand. Now, in the beginning of the beginning chapters of the book of Acts, Peter is the main character. It's all about Peter. Peter this, Peter that. Peter stood up, Peter spoke that. Peter laid hands on them, Peter approached. It's always Peter, 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 Peter. But after the fall of Israel, in Acts chapter 7, God saves the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, and Paul becomes the central character in the book of Acts. And Peter, he just becomes, he fades off into the background. And that's because the rest of the book of Acts, after Paul gets saved, is the record. It's the historical account of Paul's provoking ministry to Israel and provoking them to jealousy. Because that's what Paul does. Romans chapter 11 will tell you that that's what Paul did. He provoked Israel to jealousy. That's what he did. Now, turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 60. Keep your finger in Romans. And I want to show you this point this morning because this is an important characteristic of Paul's provoking ministry and why it was so effective. Because when you understand what God had planned for Israel, okay, and what they weren't doing, you'll see this picture a little clearer in a few moments, all right? I find this to be extremely fascinating and interesting. I've told you many times, read Isaiah chapter 60, 61, 62. I've told you that I don't know how many times, because that's where you get the picture of what Jesus Christ came to fulfill, what he was doing, what was being accomplished, and you see this. Now, I'm not going to ask you if you have read it, Isaiah chapter 60, 61, and 62, those three chapters, but you should have, because I've said it so many times. And it's a great blessing for you to understand that. But today, hopefully, you'll grasp a new appreciation for this concept because it's very important. Because it's prophetic, okay? It's pointing to the future and it's explaining something to Israel. Now, Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, Israel. And by the way, before we stop right there, look at Isaiah chapter 59, verse 21, because we'll establish the context. God says, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. In verse 20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Now, the context here is the Redeemer. It's in Zion, and it has to do with Jacob. There are no Gentiles involved in this. This is Israel, okay? And that's who God is speaking to. And many, many, many times I have said, you always have to know who's being spoken to. Because if it's not speaking to you, don't steal their mail. It's their mail. Leave it with them. You're not here. You've been separated. You're a Gentile back here. You're an uncircumcised, unclean dog. And God right now is talking to Israel, and you need to understand that. You don't inject yourself or interject yourself back there. That's an important principle of biblical study. Okay? So now God tells Israel, chapter 60, verse 1, arise, shine, for thy light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. You know what that is? That's the prophecy of Jesus Christ coming into the world. Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, that's verse 2. The people who sat in darkness have seen great light. Matthew chapter is right there. Jesus Christ is coming to Israel, and Isaiah says, arise, shine, your light has come. And when Jesus Christ comes to them, that verse, Isaiah 60, that's being fulfilled. The angels appearing to the shepherds in the field, the star shining above Bethlehem, that's all, this is being fulfilled. In Matthew chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, that's what's being fulfilled. See? That's what Isaiah here is pointing to, and when you arrive at Matthew, it's being fulfilled. So that's important. But what will happen when Jesus Christ comes? What will be the result of that? Verse 3, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, you see. and kings to the brightness of thy rising. That's what will happen when Jesus Christ, God says to Israel, arise, shine, your light has come. Oh man, your Redeemer is here. Your Redeemer has come to Zion. Rejoice. That's what God is telling Israel in Isaiah chapter 60. But he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But had they received him under the headship of their Messiah, he would have established that kingdom right here. This wouldn't have happened. He would have established his kingdom. Prophecy was being fulfilled. And the Gentiles, who had been separated all this time, would come to their light. Because the nation of Israel had been promised through Abraham, you'll be a blessing to the whole world. Now it was coming into fruition. Oh man, arise, shine, your light has come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. That's what was going on in Israel. Okay? Isaiah chapter 60, we're gonna skip a few verses. Verse 7. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. You see, the glory had departed from Israel. Ezekiel said he saw the glory depart. And now the glory's coming back. And God says, I will glorify the house of my glory. Man, it was going to be a glorious thing that God was doing in Israel. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 6. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. And in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. That's what's going to happen. Verse 9. And their seed, that's Israel, shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. That's what was going on. When Jesus Christ came into the world, that prophecy was being fulfilled, and everything was being set up so that he would set up his kingdom. That's why John the Baptist says, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. It's on your doorstep. The prophecies that were made are being fulfilled. And look at Isaiah chapter 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. You see, salvation was going to go forth where? From Jerusalem, from Israel, to the rest of the world. Like it will in the millennial kingdom out here. That's what will be fulfilled, because these promises, these prophecies will be fulfilled. God interrupted the prophetic program upon the stoning of Stephen, introduced the dispensation of grace through the Apostle Paul. But when we're raptured out of here one day, I'll stick that on there right now, we'll be raptured out of here, the 7-year tribulation will take place, Jesus Christ will return at the end of the tribulation period. He will return. He will set up his millennial kingdom, his throne out there in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. That is the subject of Hebrews through Revelation. That's what those books were written for. Isaiah chapter 62, verse 1. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shalt name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, that's my delight, and thy land Beulah, married, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. That's what God says is going to happen to Israel when Jesus Christ would come and set up his kingdom, and they would repent and be reunited to God under the headship of their Messiah. This is what was going to happen. This kingdom. But that was postponed because they stoned Stephen. See? Verse 5. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. You want to know who the bride is in the Bible? The bride is Israel, not the body of Christ. You are not the bride of Christ, you're the body of Christ. My bride is my bride. She's not my body. My body is my body. Israel is the bride. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. And when he comes for his bride, it will be Israel out here. The church is the body of Christ. I know that that's not what we were taught in the past. We're taught that the church is the bride of Christ. No, you're not. When you study your Bible and you read about the bride, you find out that the bride has a husband that she's committing adultery against, and that husband is God. And the bridegroom is Jesus Christ. And when he comes for his bride, he's coming for Israel. And we'll discuss that in further detail at some other time. But that's why, now listen, in the book of Acts, you always see Paul going to the Gentiles. Going to the Gentiles. Right? Always. He goes to synagogue, then he goes to the Gentiles in their sight. Why? What's he doing? He's provoking them to Israel. Because Israel knew these verses of scripture that we just looked at in Isaiah chapter 60, 61 and 62, that the Gentiles would come to their light. And now in the book of Acts, Paul is going to the Gentiles and he's provoking them. He's making them angry that somebody's going to the Gentiles, but it's not them. And he's creating envy in them because they know, Israel knew that they were supposed to be a blessing to the whole world, and they haven't been that. They've rejected their Messiah. They got another opportunity to repent of the murder of their king. They're not repenting. God cuts them off, raises up Paul, and Paul in his early ministry says to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, but that was for the purpose of provoking Israel to jealousy and making them envy. Because something was happening that they were supposed to be fulfilling and they weren't fulfilling it. And now the Gentiles are being blessed all around them and they're spewing with anger. Because Paul says, that's my ministry, to provoke them to jealousy and to envy. You see that? Because Isaiah 60, 61 and 62 tell you that's what their ministry should have been. They weren't doing it. They weren't doing it. And I also find, turn to Galatians chapter 2. See, I also find it fascinating that 14 years after Paul has been saved, the 12 disciples of Christ are still in Jerusalem. 14 years later. Let me tell you something. 14 years is a long time. Paul has been saved on the road to Damascus, right here at Acts chapter 9. All right? By the time you get to Acts chapter 15, which is where Galatians chapter 2 is, there are many churches that are established throughout the land. Paul has been everywhere preaching, okay? And he's establishing churches. And the 12 who were given their great commission are still in Jerusalem back here, right here. They haven't budged. They haven't moved. They haven't gone anywhere. It amazes me that people don't question that. Well, why is that? Why are they still in Jerusalem? Shouldn't there be out there laboring with Paul? Why is Paul doing all the work? Well, I'll show you. Look at Galatians chapter 1 first. Verse 14, Paul says that he profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me to his grace. Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a law-keeping Pharisee. And you'll notice in Galatians chapter 4, notice verse 26, what Paul says. Paul says, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Paul says Jerusalem was his mother. So when you read in Galatians chapter 1 that he was separated from his mother's womb, you understand that his mother's womb was Jerusalem, the law-keeping capital of the world. And Paul says he was separated from that. And in Acts chapter 22, when Paul recounts his testimony, he says that God told him to get out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive my testimony. So Paul was separated from Israel. He was separated from his law-keeping heritage, from his law-keeping upbringing. He was separated from his Pharisaical background. He was separated from his mother. Not his physical mother in the flesh like we would all think when we read that. That's not the mother. Paul was separated from his mother's womb. He was separated from Judaism. Verse 16, to reveal his son in me. When did God reveal his son in Paul? In Acts chapter 9. That's when Paul was separated from Jerusalem and God revealed his son in Paul in Acts chapter 9. Not when he was a baby. Verse 4, then he says in verse 18, then after 3 years, after he revealed his son in me, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him. Well, you notice verse 17, Galatians 1, Paul says, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Paul spent 3 years in Arabia, and this is one of those silent things in Scripture, that Scripture doesn't tell us what he did in Arabia. Doesn't tell us where he spent time in Arabia, except that he was in the desert for 3 years. But we know, as we look at his epistles, that Paul came out of the desert after 3 years with a full knowledge of the revelation of the mystery. Okay? And then he says, after 3 years, in verse 18, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. And I spent 15 days with Peter. That's after 3 years. He spends 15 days with Peter. And you know what he does to Peter? He tells him that there's a new message that's being preached. And it's the gospel of the grace of God. And that's why Peter, when he writes his epistle, he says, you know that Paul, he says some things that are really hard to understand. Why? Because Peter's a law-keeping Jew. All he knows is the law. And when Peter writes about grace in his epistle later on, he will write, and the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, Israel. That's why when Hebrews through Revelation is about the grace that will be brought to them at the revelation of Jesus Christ when he returns at the end of the tribulation period. All right, so now there's 3 years in verse 18. And then look at chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, then 14 years after. After what? After I saw Peter. So now there's 17 years since he's been saved. 17 years. Folks, you got to think about this because, I mean, if anybody in the body of Christ today would ask themselves, why is it? Notice verse 1 and 2. Notice verse 1. 14 years later, but that's really 17 after his salvation because there's 3 years in Arabia, then these 14 years. So there's 17 years. I went up again to Jerusalem. 17 years after Paul's saved. Now he goes back to Jerusalem. He goes up by revelation, verse 2. Notice verse 2. And communicated unto them. Who's them? The apostles of Christ. Communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Paul says, hey, I went back to Jerusalem now and I told these guys who were still here. Look, right here, right there. They're still there. The 12 who were trained by Christ, spent 3 years with Christ. They're not out there helping Paul. They're sitting in Jerusalem, probably on their canes, and they're not doing anything. Well, yeah, there's a whole group of people here who believed in their Messiah called Kingdom Saints. They're not the body of Christ. Body of Christ didn't start till Paul was saved. They're kingdom saints. They thought the kingdom was coming, and when it was cut off, they're believing on their Messiah. They are in Christ, according to their program. They are going to be in heaven, you know. But it's a different program. It's not the same gospel. That's why Paul says in verse 2 that he communicated unto them, the 12, that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Listen, if Paul was preaching the same thing as Peter, he wouldn't have said, I went back to see them and told them the gospel that I'm preaching among the Gentiles. He wouldn't have had to say that if he was preaching the same thing. Do you know many pastors today, and I know, I mean, I was in the pew. Pastors used to teach me, Peter and Paul preach the same thing. Well, if they did, this verse wouldn't be here, and what we're about to read wouldn't be there either. But Paul says that he went to them privately. Privately. Verse 2. To them which were of reputation. You know who that is, right? To them which were of reputation. That's the apostles. Lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now in Galatians chapter 2 and Acts 15, you find out that some men came from Judea and wanted the people to be circumcised according to the law of Moses. Verse 4, and that because of false brethren unaware, that's Acts 15, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Notice verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, the apostles, they seem to be something. Paul says, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. He says, hey, those guys, those 12 apostles who'd been hanging out in Jerusalem for the past 17 years, when I came to them, they did nothing for me. They added nothing to me. Verse 7, but contrariwise, just the opposite. When they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, those are those who seem to be somewhat, those who were in authority, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. Why? That we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Peter, James, and John agreed with Paul that they would go to the circumcision, and that Paul would go to the heathen, and that's why you don't find Peter, James, and John's name at the book, at the first word of the book of Romans. That's why. Because they had a program that they had received that came from all the way back here, was being fulfilled, and they were being trained by the king himself to reign with him on those 12 thrones out here in the kingdom program. And when this program started, my goodness, they added nothing to Paul. They didn't know anything about it. Paul had to come back here and teach them about this new thing that God was doing, this interruption in the prophetic program that will be suspended upon the rapture, and the prophetic program will resume right here. Right there, will resume right where it stopped, right there. There was 1 year of mercy interrupted, and the prophetic program will resume right there after the rapture of the church. And that's why the book of Romans does not begin with Peter, James, or John. It begins with Paul. Paul, who said, I speak to you Gentiles. Because that's in early book of Acts, Acts 15. Paul agreed with Peter, James, and John that they would go to the circumcision, Israel, and Paul would write to the heathen. He would go to the heathen. That's us, the Gentiles. And that's why you read Hebrews to Revelation. You've got James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Who did they say they were writing to? The circumcision. Paul, I speak to you Gentiles. And that's why, folks, it's very important for us to understand we have an apostle. He never became one of the 12. Had he become one of the 12, guess what? 17 years later, he would have been in Jerusalem with them. He wasn't one of them. He didn't have their message. They didn't have his message. What they learned from Christ, they learned face to face. What Paul learned from Christ, he learned by revelation from heaven. That's what makes them different. These people had a purpose for their message. That purpose will be fulfilled after the rapture. That's why they received their body of doctrine. When Peter, James, and John received Hebrews through Revelation, it was because the people going through the tribulation period are going to need a body of doctrine to carry them through that dark time. Everybody knows that the gospel of the grace of God, as we preach it today, will not be preached in the tribulation period. Everybody knows that. That's why we in the dispensation of grace needed a body of doctrine to take us to our time, through our time, the dispensation of grace. But when the dispensation of grace is over, These people going through the tribulation period are going to need a body of doctrine. They're going to need the Word of God to take them through that time. That's Hebrews through Revelation. Those people going through the tribulation period, they may read Romans to Philemon. But just like we know Hebrews through Revelation doesn't fit in our program, they'll know that, you know why? Because everybody has always had to rightly divide the word of truth. Everybody will have to rightly divide. They'll read 2 Timothy 2:15 and they'll say, oh boy, that's a transdispensational truth. We better rightly divide just like they rightly divided. You see? Because right division is God's principle for studying the word of God. Amen? Next week, this week we looked at why Paul. Next week, we will look at who was Paul. Who was he? Because who he was is important for us too, and interesting. It's good to know who is speaking to us. It's good to give a brief history of who he is. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that we could spend in the Word of God. We pray that these truths that we have shared today, although basic and fundamental, will find lodging in the hearts of our brethren. We pray these things today in the name that is above every name, the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.